Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. With the Lord's help, I'd like to look again at the book of Jonah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Always have to do that. We'd like to cover chapter 2 and chapter 3 today, but we could maybe start from the last verse of chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Last time we began looking at the book of Jonah, we see that this book is a very different book of prophecy compared to all the other books of prophecy we have. It's just such a different book. This is probably the only prophetic book you'll read in a kid's book, a children's Bible. We have a few, and you know, it has all the classic stories. It'll have David, it'll have stories about Solomon, it'll have stories about the kings, then it'll have a story about Jonah, and then the next chapter says, many years later, Jesus was born. And so you have, it's just so different, and it's such a story that just sticks with you. It's written in a very different style than the other books of prophecy. And oftentimes there's that danger that we sort of turn it into a children's story, and it's really not a children's story. This is a book about mercy, and Jonah is not the hero of this book. Jonah's the villain of this book, and it's just such a fascinating story to read. Jonah's an Israelite. Jonah's supposed to be the good guy. And Nineveh is supposed to be the enemy, but it's just all turned on its head. And it's such a beautiful story, written in such a dramatic way. And there's a lot of extremes in this. A lot of things are described as great. The fish is great. The city is great. The storm is great. So many things are written in this very, very extreme way. And so last time we saw Jonah is called by God to go to preach against the city of Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go. He goes the opposite direction. He finds a way to go as far away from Nineveh as he can. He gets on this boat, and we see him sleeping during the storm that God sends. We see the interaction he has with the sailors. They cannot understand why he would do what he's done. They're condemning him. Why would you do this? Why would you flee from your God? Why would you bring this all on us? And he says to throw him overboard. And so they tried everything else. They got rid of all the cargo. They had tried. They were fighting the waves. But he tells them to throw him overboard. And it's not because he's repentant. You read that. He's not sorry. He just says, throw me overboard and it'll be okay for you. God's looking for me. It's really not an act of mercy in any way. He'd rather die in the waters than have to go to Nineveh to preach to them. And that's the heart of Jonah. He'd rather die in the ocean, drown in the waters, than bring God's message to the people of Nineveh. And so that's where we are. He's been thrown overboard. They picked him up and they threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped. The storm stopped. And the sailors feared. They offered sacrifices to the Lord and they took vows. Even this act of rebellion from Jonah, God is able to use it. And it's wonderful. But now we see the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So another word we read a lot in this is the Lord prepared. So the Lord, we see, he's in control this whole time. He's orchestrating everything. And he prepares this fish to swallow Jonah. And it says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And it's remarkable that God can take this story about this man Jonah, who's really the villain of this story, and he can use this, and the Lord can take this account, and he can use it to describe that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He uses it to describe his death and burial and his resurrection. And that's incredible that God can take broken, sinful people like you and me, and somehow he can use us as testimonies, as examples, that he can take someone like Jonah, who's not merciful, someone like Jonah who did not want to bring God's message, and yet he can use him to be a picture of the Lord Jesus. It's incredible. And just to read chapter 2, it's such a beautiful chapter, a beautiful poem. And when we read this, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a lot of similarities to Psalm 69 that we read earlier today. When it talks about the waters overflowing me, he talks about how he's sinking to the bottom of the ocean, to the bottom of the sea. And you read this, you just see it. You see it in your mind. That's the beautiful thing with poetry. It can capture things that regular paragraphs and storytelling just can't. It's a different mode of sharing. And the beautiful thing is, when we read a passage like this, we often talk about how we can't really understand what the Lord went through. We can't really enter in, we say. So it's almost like what the Lord went through, he's in this own room, he's in this space that we can't go in, but maybe we can we have these passages in the Psalms, we have this passage here, where maybe we can like peek in through the window and we can sort of see just a glimpse of what he was feeling, of what he's going through. And it's beautiful that what Jonah's experiencing in this passage, the things that Jonah's feeling, the Lord felt as well. So that when we suffer, when we go through something traumatic, we can come alongside the Lord in a sense, and we can suffer with him in a sense. And that's incredible. Not only that he suffered with us, but we can sometimes somehow get a glimpse of what he endured for us. And it's incredible to think that that's possible. So we see even something that's suffering that maybe is your fault. Maybe this is something that you're responsible for. You brought it upon yourself. But somehow the Lord can take that and use that and give you a little glimpse of what he suffered for you. And the Lord, his suffering was not at his own hands. He willingly entered into it for us, but it wasn't something that he brought on himself like Jonah does here. We'll read it again. I think it's just such a beautiful picture. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. You see it, right? You see him sinking under the waves. You see all these waves. The storm was terrible. Oh, you just imagine, we have these pictures in our head of stormy seas, how they can take a boat and capsize it, how they can just swallow you up and you just sink down. And you can't fight that. And he says, all your billows and your waves passed over me. And then he says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. We have that same expression in Psalm 69. The waters are coming to my soul. I'm sinking. The deep closed around me. Just the deeper you go in the waters, it gets dark. The light doesn't penetrate that far down. It gets dark. The deep enclosed me. It closed around me. He says, weeds are wrapped around my head. You see it. You see the seaweed, all the vegetation that's growing just wrapping around him. We could probably make a comparison that's probably... You could probably draw a picture of the grave clothes wrapped around him. And he says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. The Old Testament believers, from this generation, this group of people, they had a different view of the cosmos. They had a sort of three tiers. They had the heavens, the earth, and then under the earth. And so what he's talking about, as he's going under the waters, he sees where the earth is planted, the foundations of it. He's talking about the moorings of the mountains, where they're attached to underneath the earth. He's going so far down that he's seeing the foundation of the mountains, and that he's talking about how deep he's going under the water. The earth with its bars closed behind me. So he's going even deeper. And he talks about the pit. He says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And he's talking, you answered me. I cried out and you answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of the grave, I cried and you heard me. We had that in the beginning. And then he says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. I was so far down. I had sunk so far down, but you brought me up, O Lord my God. And he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So still, even though he's sinking down, he's still looking toward the Lord's temple. He's still addressing in prayer to his holy temple. And then verse 8 and 9 are very interesting. Verse 8, if you look at different translations, it's translated very differently, you know, in many different Bibles, which is just an indicator that it's likely a hard verse to kind of capture the essence of. But this translation, the New King James, says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Other translations will say, those who worship idols forsake God's mercy. Or the word mercy here is another, it's a word that's very, there's way more to it than just mercy. Other translations will translate it steadfast love, loyal love. There's way more to it, and maybe next time we'll be able to talk a little bit about that word. It's hesed. I'm sorry for butchering that. I apologize. But the Hebrew, it's a hesed. Maybe next time we can talk about that, and we'll maybe go a little bit deeper into some of these words. But it's a word that God uses to describe himself. And it's in one of the most quoted verses within the Bible itself. When the Lord reveals himself to Moses, he says, Moses asks, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord puts him in the rock and he walks past declaring himself. He says, the Lord, full of compassion and faithfulness. And this phrase, mercy or loyal love or steadfast love. It's one of the things that he describes. So it seems like those who are worshiping idols are rejecting something that could be theirs. The loyal, steadfast love of God that could belong to them, they're rejecting. And it gives this sort of, it's not their mercy, but it's mercy that they could claim as their own from God. He says those who do that forsake the steadfast love that God could give to them, or their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. I'm not going to sacrifice to idols. With thanksgiving, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And then the Lord speaks to the fish, and it vomits Jonah onto dry land. So we have this experience that Jonah goes through. The Lord brings him down, 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 but he brings him back up. And then the beginning of chapter 3, the Lord talks to him again. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So we don't. Jonah goes. He goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Should have done that in the first place. But now it says, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So to walk from one end of Nineveh to the other would take you 3 days. That's how big this city is described as being. Huge city. And it says, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I think he only said it once. He didn't even walk in a full day's journey. He just walked in part of a day's journey. So he didn't even go into the middle of the city or anything like that. Just he enters the city a little bit. He says that, and I think he leaves. I think he did the bare minimum that God wanted him to do. He's not gonna try to run away again, but he's not gonna give it his full effort and full commitment. You kind of see, he's still not really a willing participant in this, you know, what the Lord wants him to do. So Jonah enters the city. He says just one sentence, and this is what God can do. God can take a half-hearted message from a really unwilling participant, and he can save a city. Isn't that incredible? God's capable of things like that. And it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. He didn't even mention God in this, but they knew he's got to be a prophet from the God of Israel. They knew somehow that this is Jonah, this is the prophet. So they believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. You see this dramatic change in their hearts. Now, historically, the people of Nineveh were brutal people, wicked people. There's historical accounts of them skinning people alive. There's historical accounts of them putting the heads of people on spikes outside of the cities that they conquered. Brutal people, not a kind-hearted people. When Nineveh eventually was overthrown, it was a joyful day for the rest of the world. They were a harsh, wicked people. So it's not really surprising Jonah doesn't want to go to them. He doesn't want to preach to them. He doesn't want them to get saved, because they were a harsh people. This was the big power in that time. The kingdom of Assyria was a powerful kingdom, and this was the capital city. Very powerful, wicked, harsh people, not a kind people. And then we see that all of the people, from the greatest to the least, believe. And the king, the word comes to the king, and he even covers himself with sackcloth and ashes. And not even, it's incredible in this account, not even the people, all the people get saved, but all the cattle repent too. They put sackcloth and ashes on all the cattle, the cows, and them, they fast too. They don't drink water either. Like, the whole city is in this repentant state. And it's not, he says, the king says, let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Because what Jonah said, it seemed like it was happening, right? 40 days, this city's gone. And so the king says, we don't know. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will relent. Maybe God will turn from the path that he has us on. Maybe he will Maybe there can be forgiveness. Maybe there can be deliverance. Maybe we won't perish. And that's the beautiful thing. It's incredible to see God change a people and not have to bring judgment. And even you think of the story of Moses advocating for the people of Israel. God was setting a path. He said, when they had sinned, he said, I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to start over with you. And then Moses has to change God's mind. And I think God is inviting him in to persuade him. I don't think it was that hard for him to persuade God to change his mind. He just tells him, this isn't your character. You have to be consistent with your character. And so God changes his mind. He had made promises. He needed to keep them. And so this king, it seems like they understand that it's possible. It's possible that God can relent. Who can tell? Maybe he'll relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And then it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This whole people avoid disaster that God was going to bring upon them. And we'll see, maybe next time we can look at chapter 4, but Jonah's upset. Jonah wanted to see this place destroyed. He did not want these people to taste forgiveness. He did not want these people to be delivered. He wanted to see them perish. And we'll see, he quotes that most quoted passage in Scripture about the Lord's character. He quotes it to him in anger. Said, I knew that you're gracious and merciful. I knew that you were slow to anger, and I knew that you were abundant in loving kindness. And so that's why I didn't want to come. You see, there's no mercy from this man. But maybe next time we can look at those. We can look a little bit more about the character of God. We can look at that verse and sort of go through those words and maybe get a little bit more from what those mean. And then just see how God deals with Jonah in this next chapter. And we'll sort of see how the Lord reveals Jonah's heart to him. And Jonah was more merciful for a plant than he was for the lives of a whole city. It's sad when believers are less merciful than other people. And we had that a little bit too with Esau, how Esau was able to forgive, and yet there's sometimes believers can't forgive, and it's a shame. It's not a positive story for Jonah. I don't think Jonah wrote this. I think someone wrote this about him. And it's just, the Bible's full of these accounts, right? These sort of embarrassing accounts that reveal the human nature and show us a little bit about ourselves. But somehow, God can still use Jonah. And God can use Jonah to give a sign to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes about how that's a picture of the Lord's death and burial and resurrection. That he would be like Jonah. In the belly of the whale, he would be in the earth. And somehow God can use this man who's not willing to preach a message to bring salvation to a whole city, to bring deliverance for a whole city that was destined to perish, that judgment was coming, disaster was coming. And God is able to use this man to save those on that ship who were innocent bystanders, but yet they were able to get saved. God is able, even when we reject and rebel and go our own way, he's still in control. And that's the beautiful thing. He's a merciful, loving God. And he is not willing that any should perish. And that's the truly beautiful thing. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we are really grateful for another opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for this book. We thank you that we have the whole word of God before us. And Father, it's so rich and so full. And we're so thankful that it's here for us. And we're thankful for the book of Jonah. We're thankful for the lessons we see in it. We're thankful to see what you're capable of. Even when we're not willing, and even when we're not merciful, and even when we're trying to resist, you can still work and perform miracles and do amazing things. And it's so wonderful, our God and our Father. We thank you for your mercy, your great mercy, your great, steadfast, loyal love that you displayed. And we're so thankful for your Son, who you sent and who showed us that love and grace and mercy. Our God and our Father, we pray, help us to look at others the way you look at them, that we would see those around us with the same heart that the Lord Jesus saw them as. We see we are in a world where so many are lost, so many are headed to destruction, so many have disaster coming. Help us to bring a word to them, to share the good news that there is salvation. There is a way to avoid that disaster, to avoid perishing. And we just pray that you would give us the courage and compassion to share the gospel with others. We just ask you to bless us and keep us and just watch over us as we go through this week, that we would honor and glorify you in all things. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.